Sorry I'm late. I was in back trying to fix a Sunday school thing. So that should be your first clue, church, this morning. That I just want to let you know, I'm not a pastor. I'm on staff with The Rock, but I'm not a pastor. I want to let you know that. But we have one on call. So if I veer off topic and Bill tackles me to the ground and pulls off the microphone, you'll know that you're in good hands. Well, good morning and welcome, and I'm just thrilled to be here. I was at the thing last night, the celebration time, the CD release thing, and you know, the music is okay, but no, it really was good. But for me, the thing that I was, and I don't get really emotional, but by the end of it, I thought, I have never experienced the whole band, like 100 people on the stage, it seemed like, and people were crying and the whole thing, and I was just overwhelmed. And for me, it was like being at a wonderful family reunion where you're really thrilled actually to see your family, and you just, I don't know, I just love all you guys, and I just, that for me was the whole thing, was to be together as family. And I feel like that this morning, you know, and you might say that at the end, the message is okay, but I was with my family, and it was just a good time. And so that's my hope for this morning. We're continuing in our series through 1 Corinthians, and if you have been with us, this is week 7. If you've been with us at all, you hopefully by now have an understanding a little bit of what things were like for that little church in Corinth. It was horrible. You know, they were living in a time and a place that if you could take the worst of some of our biggest cities, you know, I don't know, Los Angeles, Las Vegas, my apologies if you've lived there, New York, D.C., some of those places, and you skimmed off the worst of those and put them all together and plunked them down. That's what it was like. It was just a free-for-all it was just open season for everything there. There was a temple full of prostitutes, and polygamy was huge, and people just did what they wanted. And here was this little church. We don't know how big the church was. I think of you guys when I think of the church, not that, that didn't sound good. Just the size, just the intimacy of, here was this group of believers in the middle of this cesspool place. And most of them, were trying to figure out, how do we live our lives? We've become Christians, we're following Christ, we're indwelt with His Spirit. But it's not magic, is it? We still have our flesh. We still have years of bad habits and horrible thoughts, and that's still all there. And there's a struggle. And they're thinking, how do we do the right things? How do we live our lives? How do we have a right marriage and raise our kids? And they were blowing it left and right. I'm sure you've heard the sermons. So they wrote to Paul, said, look, you started this thing. Help us out here. And he wrote back. And he wrote and he wrote. And this is a big book. So he had a lot of thoughts. And some were general and some were very specific. Today, we're going to look at really some specific things that he addressed concerning marriage. And, you know, there are 40 verses in this chapter that I'm going to cover, which for me works out because I found out that speakers at The Rock get paid by the verse. So I'm excited. And if I spend 3 minutes per verse, 3 times 40, what is that? So I emailed everybody in second service. We're pushing it back. We ought to be out of here by noon. We're gonna move right along. I'll show you some verses. I'll read you some verses. So let's pray and get started and work our way through chapter 7. Lord, thanks for this morning. God, thank you for your sovereignty, your goodness. Lord, I appreciate that none of us are here this morning by accident. You know each and every one. God, I pray you'd give us grace to be men and women who can hear from you. Lord, I was thinking this morning, if this was some kind of card game, Lord, I have nothing. I got nothing this morning. But I'm thankful that you hold all the cards, and you know who's going to win. Lord, thank you for that this morning. I pray you'd give us grace to pay attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the Corinthians, like us, we're in a place that had some problems, and there were people in the church, because it's made up of people, it was really diverse. There were people in the church who had been Jews, who had converted. They'd become Christians. There were people who were pagans, idol worshipers, who had become Christians. There were just Joe average guy off the street people who'd become Christians. They were all together. That's how a church is. That's how our church is. And each one of those groups of people had thoughts on how things should be, how you should run your marriage, whether you should be married or divorced, whether you should sleep with your wife or not, whether you should eat or drink, all these things. And then there were people on the outside of the church, just like today. You hear all, you turn on the TV, you get on the internet, you read a newspaper, on and on and on. Everybody's got some thought, don't they? Everybody's got a book club. Everybody's got a something. They want to influence you, for good or bad. And it can be confusing. Do you wake up like that some days? Go, oh man, I just, Well, it was just like them. It's just like that for them. So they were confused about a lot of things, but we're going to look at the marriage questions they had. Paul wrote back very specific things, and we'll just kind of dig in, look at some of these things. Paul says, now, this is chapter 7, verse 1, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, so it's clear he's replying to a letter, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. It's important to know here that good, that particular word, does not mean, thankfully, that the opposite is bad. You follow me? He's saying it's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. What's implied is outside of marriage. We know, and if we get into the language of it, that's what he means. So it's not bad if you're married. But there's two words. Let me stop here. There's two words I want you to pay attention to as Paul goes through here. Likewise and but. Because he throws things out and then he flips the coin to help them understand the other side of it. So a lot of buts, a lot of likewises. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. Oh, hallelujah. Paul, in one verse, has done two things. He has what? He's discounted polygamy, which was a concern. It was something they were, it was not uncommon in Corinth to have a number of wives. You might have a wife that did your housework and one that raised your kids and one that helped with your business and one you slept with. And then when you got tired of them, you might go get some more. There were men and women who were married 15 or 20 times. That was not unheard of. So this was important. In one sentence, he says, look, one man, one woman. And he's affirmed what God set up in Genesis, what these guys should already know. He does that. He has a wonderful economy in his writing. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. And likewise, see, he's balancing things out, the wife to her husband. Do you guys know what conjugal rights are? I'll just wait for that nervous laughter to build. What it is, it's sex within marriage. It's the sex that's supposed to be, okay? It's right and it's good inside of marriage. So what he's saying is, the husband should be able to look at his wife and go, wow, you look really good in those jeans. Come here for a minute. And the wife should be able to look at her husband and go, oh, you handsome hunk of man, come here. Because that's what God has set up. That's right and proper in marriage. But the Corinthians were hearing, oh, you can be married, but you can't have sex. You should remain celibate. God can't use someone who's sleeping with his wife. You have to be celibate, then you'll be spiritual. Then God could use you. Well, how confusing would that be? So Paul addresses that. Look, this is good and it's right. He goes on, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Now, the Corinthians would have gotten this. They would have gone, oh, well, of course. Because men in that Greco-Roman area and era did have control over their wife in every aspect completely. It was not a question. But Paul goes on, doesn't he? Likewise, there's that word again. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body. But the wife does. And at this point, the women are nudging, going, yes. Pay attention, fellas. He goes on, do not deprive one another. Do not, one version says, stop depriving one another. So we know what was going on. Except by agreement for a limited time. And the men go, yes. That you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so Satan may not tempt you. He doesn't say it here, but I think besides prayer, there might be other reasons in a marriage, by agreement, you would separate yourself, maybe travel or illness or grief or a number of things. But what he's saying here is, inside your marriage, this is right. It's right for you to come together as a husband and a wife. It completes that picture that God's trying to draw with marriage. And he's trying to help them out. They were hearing all kinds of things from the outside, and they were so confused. So Paul goes on here, and he addresses specific groups of people within the church. He says, now as a concession, not as a command, I say this, I wish that all were as I myself am. What is he saying there? I wish everybody was a middle-aged balding apostle? Well, no. He's saying what? Yeah. See, we have Bible scholars. We had some in Provo. Amen. She said single. At this point in his life, Paul was single. And he wished that everyone was. Now, I don't want to start a fight. It's not in the Bible. But there are, I believe, this is my personal opinion, there's good evidence that prior to his conversion, Paul might have been married. And so I think he, as he speaks about marriage, he has some credibility. Even if he wasn't married, I still think he had the Spirit of God and he knows. But so he says, I wish everybody was single, but, there's that word, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. So Paul is telling us clearly, look, I wish you were single, but if you're not, it's because you don't have the gift to be. If you are single, it's because God's given you that gift. Does that make sense? If you remain single, I should say. So he's addressing everyone at this point, saying, I wish you were all single, to the unmarried and the widows. Do you know who the unmarried were? If you're married and you get divorced, you're unmarried. That's who he's addressing, to the divorced and the widows. I say that it is good for them to remain single. So he's going to harp on this a little bit. It's important to him. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. It's better to marry than burn with passion. So again, he brings up, I wish you were married or single. And again, he says, but I understand that's not the case for everyone. Do it this way. Now, to the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. Now, why would he say that? Not I, but the Lord. Well, he's going to tell us, look, the Lord has already spoken about this. This is something you should know. We have a record that Jesus addressed this. And he goes on, the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else go back, be reconciled to him, and the husband should not divorce his wife. So he's reiterating, I think I have it, there it is. There's just one of several verses where Jesus addressed the idea of divorce. He said, don't get divorced. He was just, except for adultery, that was the only exception, don't get divorced. And Paul also here is telling the Corinthians, look, in your marriage, there's an equality. Before God, in your marriage, you're equal. That's why he says both the wife shouldn't separate from her husband, the husband should not separate from his wife. He wants them to get that part. Now look, to the rest. How'd you like to be in that group? You know, I thought about this, just popped in my head. It's like in Gilligan's Island. Remember that song? And the rest are here. They're just kind of an afterthought. And then later they changed that. Did you know that? They changed it because those actors complained. And then they added, and the professor and Marianne. That was the rest. So they're just... Every time I see something that says the rest, I always think the professor and Marianne. I'm sorry. Every time I see that. So anyway, the people in there, there's people in that group. To the rest, I say. Now look, he says, I, not the Lord. Why does he say that? Well, he wants us to know, look, God hasn't spoken about this particular thing until now. Jesus didn't address this because it didn't come up while he was here. But again, we still feel like Paul's the apostle, right? So we're going to listen. I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever, she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Again, he's balancing things out, isn't he? If there's a spouse on either side, man or woman, so who are those? What is the rest? they are, for the sake of our discussion, who I would call people in a mixed marriage. I know that phrase has a lot of meanings to people, but it's a mixed marriage. You have a spouse who's a believer and one who's not a believer. And he said, if they're together, if there's consent there, if this unbelieving guy says, look, I don't go for this, but I'll stay married to you. Well, he says, good, the wife should not, they should not divorce. They should stay together. But you got to ask why. Well, here's Paul's explanation. Here's why you got to stick together if you can. The unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, what in the world does that mean? I mean, when you first read that, you think, unbelieving husband made holy. So does that mean if I'm Joe Sinner guy here, and I marry Sally Saint, who's holy, does that just mean, oh, she's holy, that makes me holy, I'm going to heaven because she is, kind of riding in on her coattails? Well, no, not at all. What the word holy there means is sanctified or set apart to receive a special blessing from God. The unbelieving spouse and the children. What God's saying is, if one of you is a believer in this marriage, for the sake of that believer, I will bless the marriage and that spouse and the children. It's not linked to salvation, understand that. But God said, I'll bless you because of that. It's kind of like Lot was looking for help from God. He said, if you can find any righteous people in that city. It's the same idea here when you look at the original language. So it's a motivation to stay together if you can. But people being people, Paul knows it's not always going to work. So he gives them this exception, I guess you could say. But, there's that word, but if the unbelieving partner separates. Now, not the believer, but the unbeliever, let it be so. Two verses earlier, three verses, he just said, don't get divorced. Now he says, it's okay if the unbelieving spouse leaves. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save his wife? Paul's saying, look, evangelism alone is not a reason to try and keep together something that isn't going to work if that unbeliever's leaving. Does that make sense? And what's understood here is, the wife doesn't save the unbelieving husband. God does the work. God is the one who redeems somebody. He might use the wife. He might use the husband. But he's saying, look, let him go. Pray, trust God, hope that that God grips his heart. But it's okay. You are called to peace. You need to know that and be at peace with that. This was significant stuff for them. So let's stop here and take a deep breath because we've just plowed through a bunch of verses. And if you're like me, you just love to go back and review. What in the world did I just see? So let's look at what Paul said. It's good to be single, but only if you have the gift of being single. This is not something you can gut out on your own. Now, when I say single, when Paul says single, what he means is to remain single. Most who are single will someday marry. That's the norm. That's just what happens. That's how it is. But for those who remain single and are okay with it and can live with it, that's a gift that God gives. It's good to be married. Those are both good things. But Paul says, if you're married, stay married. It takes a bunch of work, takes God's grace, but he says, stay married. If you're in a mixed marriage, trust God, stick together. Why? Because God has called us to live a life of peace. And here's a good verse. Paul says from Romans, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. So Paul's addressed some really specific things related to marriage, to singleness, to celibacy, to divorce. Now we're going to look at things that are a little more general. In verse 17, let's see, I think I just have that, don't I? Paul says this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. So he's saying, look, in all the churches, I'm going to tell you all the same thing. Stay where God puts you until he decides to move you. He's just addressed, should I be married or not married? Should I have sex? Should I not have sex? Should I leave my unbelieving partner? Should I not? He's addressed those. He's saying, look, just stay where you are. This is what God's called you to. I treat everybody this way. When God gets ready to move you, he will move you. Let me read a few verses here. Paul wants to create an example here, and he uses an example that was near to the Corinthians. We could probably put in our own things here, but let me just read these verses. Paul says, was anyone at the time of his call circumcised? I'm going to assume you know what circumcision is because I don't have slides for that, and I get squeamish just, and kids, if you don't know, you can ask on the way home. He says, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Oh, yeah, it's possible. And oh, yeah, they were doing that back then. Way back in 55 AD, there were surgeons who would do this, remove the marks of circumcision. And they would do that because guys who were circumcised wanted to fit into Roman culture. And back then, when you'd go to the bath or the gymnasium, they didn't wear shorts, okay? These guys were naked, running around, and they wanted to fit in. They didn't want to have this religious appearance, and so they would try and reverse that. So he says, was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. And you could put anything in there. Should I wear a suit and tie to church? Should I not wear a suit and tie? Should I do this? What should my outward appearance be? And he says, look, none of it matters. What matters is keeping the commandments of God. Here we are, verse 20. Each should remain in the condition in which he was called. Hello? Four verses later, he's saying the same thing. Just stay where God puts you. God has called you. Stay there till he decides to move you. Don't get all wound up about this stuff. Another example, were you a slave when you were called? And probably half the population was. Don't be concerned about it. If you can gain your freedom, great, avail yourself of it. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, there's that word, he who is free when he is called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Look here. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. In 8 verses, Paul says the same thing 3 times. Why would he do it? If you only had 8 verses to convey a message, would you repeat yourself 3 times in there? Well, you would if it was important. What is Paul trying to get across? Look, stay where God puts you until he moves you. It's not up to you. Don't be so preoccupied with trying to change your circumstance. Sometimes it works. Sometimes I think I'm maybe open in someone's garage somewhere. Let's look at just a few things here. We've just gone through a bunch. Live as you are called. Don't be preoccupied with your place in life. Now, please understand, that doesn't mean, this is not an excuse to just go, yeah, this is where God called me, I'm staying. If you're a student, you still have to do your homework. You still have to forge ahead. Okay? If you work at a job, work hard at it. If you can advance, great. It doesn't mean you shouldn't work your way up. It doesn't mean you shouldn't try hard. What it means is that shouldn't be your focus. Oh, I became a Christian. I need to go do this. I need to go do that. Well, no. Just stay where you are until God moves you. What matters is obedience. What matters is obedience. And how do I know this is true? Well, because we can be obedient anywhere, can't we? It does not matter what your physical appearance is, what your station in life. If you're the president or a prisoner, you can still obey. You can still follow God. You can still trust Jesus. wherever you are, wherever God has put you. See, he knew where you were before he called you. Why would he expect you suddenly to do some, I just got saved. I need to go to Africa. I need to leave and go do something. No, just stay here. God says, when I want you to move, I'll move you. I'm going to work with you here. Don't be all consumed with this. You were bought with a price, as that verse said. You don't belong to you, do you? You belong to him. It's up to him to decide what to do. Here's a verse. I just kind of get the chills. I read this. Let's read this. Knowing that you were ransomed, it's the same as bought back. You were kidnapped. You were bought back from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with gold and silver, but the precious blood of Christ. The futile ways of our forefathers. We're surrounded by that, aren't we? Futile ways. And I don't care which aisle, side of the aisle you stand on. Whether it's Rush Limbaugh and Glenn Beck, or Oprah and Dr. Phil, or it doesn't matter who you're listening to. They're futile ways, unless you're listening to God. Does that make sense? Yeah. You were bought with a price. It's his blood that redeems you. He's the one we need to listen to. I think Paul's clear there. I'm going to go on. I'm going to read you some verses. The word betrothed pops up. That's in the Greek, we could say virgin. A single, usually it applied to a woman, but a single person, unmarried. Paul says, now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Let's look at a verse here that follows that. Paul says, I think, though, that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Now, we know by now what Paul's implying. He'd love it if you stayed single. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Again, don't divorce your wife. Don't change your marital situation. Are you free from a wife? Don't seek one. But if you do marry, you haven't sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet, those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that. Yeah, it's the married people laughing at this point. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. When we look, I'm kind of a nerd this way. I'll look and at the Greek and see, well, what does this mean, the appointed time? Well, it turns out, this is just, the appointed time, in this verse, it's the same phrasing and usage that Jesus used when he talked about his return. Different places in Luke and Mark where Jesus would talk about when I return at the appointed time and the time of my return. It's the same phrase and meaning and usage here. So Paul's saying, look, fellas, ladies, the appointed time has grown short. The time of Christ's return is not far away. What does he mean by the present distress? We have to remember who Paul was. Do you remember who he was? What he was like before he met God? He was a Jew who hated Christians. He spent all of his time and I'm sure his money and his energy and his influence pursuing, persecuting Christians. He wanted to wipe them out. He was dragging families, having them drug out of their home and be put in prison. He was not a friend of the Christian. There was no one on earth, I believe, at this point who understood persecution of the church and what it would mean more than Paul. And here he is saying, because of the present distress, he knew what was coming. He knew as the church grew and bore fruit, they would be persecuted. Within 10 years of this letter, Paul would be dead. We don't know exactly how. Tradition tells us that he was beheaded. He knew that was coming, and he knew it was coming for the church. Within 10 years of this letter, the Roman Emperor Nero, you remember Nero? He was the emperor that they said fiddled while Rome burned. He was the one that burned Rome. He was insane. He wanted to rebuild Rome a different way. He burned it down. And when there was backlash, when people started to point fingers, he said, oh, it wasn't me. It was the Christians. It was those superstitious, crazy Christians. You know, we shouldn't let him get away with this. In fact, we should make a government policy to persecute him. And Nero would have big parties at his rebuilt palace, and he would take Christians. Kids, cover your ears. He would take Christians and sew them into animal skins live and throw them out and bring in wild dogs just for fun. And then he would get Christian families and he would put them into clothing that had been saturated with wax. And he would tie them to trees in his garden and wait for the sun to go down, and they would light him on fire. He'd taken persecution of the church to an extreme. Paul, I believe, knew that was coming. We also have records that do tell us at the time of that persecution, the church flourished. People all over stood up and said, I don't care, I'm standing up for Jesus. But Paul knew that was coming, I believe. And he was saying, look, in light of that, in light of this persecution, in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back, you guys need to be sobered up. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Be careful here, fellas. You need to put this in perspective. Doesn't mean you can't take the garbage out because, well, honey, I'm just obeying that verse. I'm living as if I was not married. That's not what this means. It says, those who mourn should live as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with the world. For the present form of this world is passing away. Now, I don't think Paul is trying to ruin their day and be a huge downer. But he's saying, look, things are going to get hard. Jesus is coming back. This world and everything in it will pass away. We know that now, don't we? Was Paul wrong? He thought the time was short. Well, no. No, he wasn't wrong. God's timetable is not our timetable. And in fact, dear church, we are closer to it than Paul was. Think about that for a minute. When you get up this morning, you were closer to Christ's return than Paul was, in the sense that it hasn't happened yet. We're closer to it. Jesus doesn't even know when it's going to happen. But it's coming quicker than you think. And in light of that, Paul wanted us to be sobered up. Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. Remember, we were called to a life of peace? He says, the unmarried man is anxious about things of the Lord, pleasing the Lord. But the married man is worried about his wife. The same is true of the unmarried woman. She's anxious to please the Lord. That's where her priorities are. If you're a married woman, you're worried about your husband. And he says, look, I say this for your own benefit. Not to lay a restraint on you, but to promote good order, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. He goes on and addresses just a couple more things. He says, look, if you're a married man or an unmarried man and you're engaged, if anyone thinks he's not behaving properly towards his virgin or his betrothed, and his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Look, go ahead and get married. It's no sin. But if you've established in your heart and you have self-control and you want to not marry her, he will do even better, Paul says. The guy who marries it does well, but the one who refrains from marriage does even better. Again, it's in light of these things. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Now, this is the last verse of the chapter, one of my favorites. Yet in my judgment, see, we already know his bias, don't we? In my judgment, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of the Lord. My opinion is, this is Paul, tongue in cheek, with just a touch of sarcasm. Look, Corinthians, you hear all kinds of things from all kinds of people who are probably telling you, look, this is how it should be, and I have the Spirit of God. Paul says, look, I've just told you what I think the Lord wants you to know, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. This was serious stuff. Things were hard and they were struggling. And Paul said, look, you need to know these things. And it's no different from us. Church, the world is going to do what the world's going to do, isn't it? And the world is going to say what the world's going to say. But God has spoken. He's redeemed us. He's bought us with a price. He wants us to listen. He wants us to stay where we are until he moves us. There's so much junk that we fill our lives with that does not matter. He's coming back soon, you know, perhaps today. That would free up a lot in my schedule, and I'd be grateful. Look, let me finish here. Just remember a few things. You were bought with a price. We are not our own, are we? Hallelujah. Time is short. You know, I was speaking in Provo, and I think the median age down there is about 19 or 20 on a Friday night. And I'm in my mid to upper 40s. And when you're 20, you go, oh, yeah, I'm living forever. And when you're my age, you go, oh, you know what? I was just 20 a year ago. And you know that feeling? And I get it now, finally. And our attitude ought to be, time is short. Great, I'm going to live in light of that. I'm running out of time. I mean, God knows. God is sovereign. It might be tomorrow. It might be, I might, you know, God willing, have more years. But I don't know. And time is short. In light of that, we have to live in light of eternity. Paul said that this world in its form, its present form, is passing away. Jesus himself said, when I come back, I'm going to burn this all up. The only thing that will remain is my word. Those things are important. Do I stay married? Do I not stay married? Do I sleep with my wife? Do I not sleep with my wife? Those things have their place. But what I think Paul wants us to know here, what I think the Lord Jesus wants us to know, is look, I'm what is important. I love you. I redeemed you. Someone doesn't bring back a kidnap victim using their own blood and then just say, here, go do what you want. God has spoken. He has a plan for our lives. He just wants us to obey no matter what our circumstance. And if you have that, you have everything. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Lord, thanks that it doesn't matter where we are. You have us right there. You've known us from eternity past. God, give us grace to be men and women who don't move till you speak. But Lord, give us grace to jump. When you say move, we're going to move. Lord, thanks for the church that you are building. Thanks that it wasn't stopped by a persecution. Lord, it carries on because of your goodness, your kindness, and your purpose and your plan. We thank you for that this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.